Great to have you here. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here at Rosalie. If this is your first time at Rosalie this morning, an extra special welcome to you. We are excited to have you here with us as we sing and pray and hear from our great God. It's a great privilege for me this morning to open up God's Word for us. We are going to be beginning our new series entitled The Chronicles of Nineveh, not Narnia. We are going to be looking at the prophet Jonah, which is in the Minor Prophets. We'll be looking at that. And then after 4 weeks of studying the book of Jonah, we will look at the book of Nahum as well. So as we begin, we are going to be considering the beauty of who God is, the power of his fearsome justice, and the beauty of his merciful love, which is painted in such a beautiful imagery and a picture in these two prophetic books. So let's begin. I have a confession to make. I struggle with leaving things to the last minute. It's been a constant thing in my life, from school to university and beyond. Not in every situation, but in a lot of situations, I tend to leave things to the last minute. I can think of many times when I know what will happen, I know what the consequence will be by doing this, but nevertheless, I continue to be stubborn and push through, knowing that the consequences are coming, but you know what it's like when you kind of go, la, 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 I'll just pretend like it's not even there. That's what it's like sometimes with me and procrastinating. I'm an expert at procrastibaking. I'm an expert at procrastinating. My mum was astonished when I was at university because the house would actually be clean. It's the first time she'd ever seen it. University assignments had a way of doing that for me. The consequences are there, aren't they? But my mind just shut them off. I used to pretend like they just didn't exist. But as the due date got closer and closer, I'd get more and more stressed because I knew the consequence that would probably come. And let's be honest, sometimes my marks when I was at nursing university wasn't as good as they could have been if I had done a better job earlier. Well, in the story of Jonah, we are introduced likewise to a stubborn prophet, a man who ignores what God wants him to do. And necessarily, there will be consequences. Rather than just delaying his obedience, he avoids entirely what God wants him to do. The story of Jonah, as we will see, is a story of a stubborn prophet's rebellion and God's gracious and merciful nature in response to this rebellion, in the hope that people would turn to this gracious God. So let's jump into this stunning story of Jonah and hear about God's plan for the rebel. We see right at the beginning of verse 1 that God's voice booms onto the scene. Completely different to any other prophetic book that has like a bit of an introduction. God's voice is just there, right from the beginning. Verse 1, "Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" There's no real introduction given to the book at all. God simply speaks, and we are off and racing. Aside from his name, we aren't told anything about the recipient of this message. The only way we know anything about Jonah is because he is referenced in 2 Kings chapter 14. And there we learn that Jonah is a prophet who served Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel in the 8th century BC. In military terms, Jeroboam was a solid king. He was a successful leader. He restored Israel's borders while he reigned for 41 years. However, despite his military success, his rule was tarnished by rebellion against God. The Bible sums up Jeroboam's reign with these words: "Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Some good things, but overall, Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. The city of Nineveh, the city that Jonah had been called to minister to, was the heart of the Assyrian Empire. At this time in history, it wasn't the capital of Assyria, but back in Genesis 10, we learn that Nineveh was kind of the origin point of the Assyrian Empire. And so this is kind of the heartland of Assyria. Nineveh, kind of the heartbeat of the whole empire. Over the years, Assyria had risen to prominence, and they were quickly becoming the superpower of the day. Their military might, their political prowess would leave Israel at their mercy time and time again. Numerous times in the Bible, we read of battles where Assyria triumph over Israel and conquer Israel's cities. The mere mention of Assyria or the mere mention of Nineveh would have filled the people of Israel with fear. And this is the historical background to the story of Jonah, a little known prophet given an extreme commission by God to go to the pagan city of Nineveh and call their people to repent of their evil. We don't know the evils that they perpetrated. Maybe it was their brutal practices of torture for which they were well known for. Maybe it was their relentless oppression of God's own people, like it was back in the day in Egypt. Whatever their evil behavior involved, God had had enough. The time had come and judgment was coming. And so God sends his prophet to preach to this pagan city to repent of their evil. Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. But instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Joppa. He hires a boat and he heads off to Tarshish. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's choice here to go to Tarshish is significant because it reveals to us where his heart truly is. You see, Nineveh was to the northeast of Joppa, and Tarshish was to the west. And so by Jonah going and catching a boat from Joppa to Tarshish, he is going in the exact opposite direction of where God has called him to go. Jonah can't claim ignorance. He reaches into his pockets, grabs his money, pays the fare, gets the boat, and he's off. His actions are deliberate. His actions are calculated. He is fleeing from God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And instead, he chose to run away in the opposite direction to Tarshish. To this point, we've heard nothing said by Jonah. But we don't have to hear his words to know where his heart is at. His actions are speaking more than loud enough. He runs away, not only from God's call to go to Nineveh, but as the text tells us, he flees from God's presence. And that word presence there, that's speaking in particular of God's presence in the temple. I wonder if in these opening verses, if there's something in Jonah's behavior that you can relate to. I wonder if there is something in Jonah's unwillingness to submit to God's call on his life that resonates with you this morning. You see, there are times in our lives when we see and hear the clear command of God in the scriptures and we choose actively to go in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. Even when we know the consequences of such a decision will be dramatic and that they will be bad, we still have a tendency and a propensity to dig our heels in and choose to do what we want to do instead of what God has called us to do. Give a couple of examples. We've been commanded by Jesus to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor, even our enemies, as ourselves. But there are times in all of our lives where we are tempted to think that we know better than God, and we think that we can love people on our terms. If that love's reciprocated, maybe they're the kind of people I'll love. No, God has called us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor, even our enemies, as ourselves. We've also been commissioned by Jesus, a clear command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But we can also pick and choose who we want to share the gospel with. Sometimes we can go, no, I'd rather stay here in my comfortable little home and I'll minister to these people. But the command is clear. Go. Whoever and anyone that you see and interact with, connect with them, share the gospel, make disciples. Go. Are there times in our lives where we know the clear command and we might not even run the opposite direction, but we might just scoot off to the side and maybe just avoid a little bit opportunities to follow God's command in these ways. We are all too prone to make decisions and choices in our life that are solely based on our wisdom, our knowledge, and our understanding. So easily forgetting that true wisdom, true knowledge, and true understanding actually comes from God and His Word. When our actions and our behavior run in contradiction to what God has clearly commanded in Scripture, we are actually standing in defiance against our God, just like Jonah. The tension of the story begins to grow as it unfolds, with beautiful poetic imagery. Jonah steps out on his path away from God, and God moves in with sovereign power to thwart Jonah's rebellion. Look with me at verse 4. But Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The verb to hurl here in verse 1 depicts God as a divine warrior. The language conjures up the image of a soldier hurling a spear. Jonah is in battle with God. In the same way that Jacob fought with God, Jonah is engaged with a battle with Yahweh. And Yahweh unleashes this fearsome storm on this helpless little boat as a sign of judgment on Jonah's rejection. Jonah's rebellion against God rightly kindles God's anger. And now Jonah's life and the sailors he is now with is in the balance. You see, the very thing that Jonah thought would take him away from God, the sea and the boat, are the very things that are now turning back on him to stop his avoidance of following God's plan. The boat, if you like, is even kind of personified as it's threatening to break up. With sovereign power, almighty sovereign power, Yahweh stops Jonah in his tracks. Now, this is a direct response to Jonah's rejection of God. But there's a bunch of these mariners and sailors who we aren't told that they've rejected God in any way, and they're kind of caught up in this fearsome storm. These guys were seafarers. They knew the ocean, and for these guys to be fearful of what's going on here, this is some stupendous event. In verse 5, we see the mariners are struck with fear. They begin to cry out to any and every deity that they can think of, but to no avail. They even begin to hurl, the same verb that's used for God hurling up the storm. They hurl the cargo off the ship to stop it sinking into the abyss. In their desperation, the mariners want to do anything and everything they can to have their lives spared from this terrifying storm. But notice carefully the contrast between the sailors' fear and Jonah's indifference. While the mariners are struck with fear and terror, Jonah is blissfully unaware. He's fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. From the beginning of the narrative, we see that Jonah has been on a downward spiral. I tried to highlight it when I was reading it before. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down towards the ship. He goes into the ship, the text says again in verse 3. And here he is in the inner part of the ship as well. And so in the midst of this blissful, sleepy ignorance, the captain of the ship, a pagan, a seafaring Gentile, walks down and he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Just picture the stark irony here. As God's prophet, Jonah should be the one seeking the Lord. Jonah should be the one appealing to the Lord, crying out to him. But instead, he's fast asleep. With stunning irony, these pagan mariners prove themselves to show more religious fervor, more sensitivity to God than Jonah himself. It is the pagan sailor who tells God's prophet to cry out to his God. They've tried everything. They've flung the cargo. They've prayed to all the deities they can think of. They've done everything they can humanly think of to spare their lives. And their final hope lies with Jonah's God. If only he would wake up and arise and call out to this God, maybe there's a skerrick of hope for them. And Jonah finally kicks into gear as the sailors begin to cast lots to work out who the culprit is. Verse 7. "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." Again, remember Jonah's commission started with him going to Nineveh and call out the evil that is going on before God there. And now here, this is an evil that Jonah has essentially brought to them. And the lot falls on Jonah. The culprit is revealed, and then comes the barrage of questions. "What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And Jonah responds, "I am a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." The men, the mariners, the sailors, they piece the story together. Jonah had already told them that he was fleeing from God's presence. But now they know specifically that it is Yahweh that he is trying to flee from. It is Yahweh, the Creator God, the sovereign of all things, that he is trying to run away from. He was trying to flee from God's presence, and now they know from whom he is fleeing from. And again, they are struck with fear. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid." There's a movement, isn't there? They began with being afraid in verse 5, and now they are exceedingly afraid. The sailors look to Jonah for a solution, and in verse 12, he suggests, "Throw me into the sea, then it will be quiet for you." On one level, this can seem like Jonah has finally had a change of heart. It seems as though he's finally realized that he is the reason that everyone has been cast into this predicament. So he offers his life so that the lives of the other sailors might be spared. It seems like a selfless act of humility, giving his life for the good of others. That's possible, but I don't think that's what's going on here. In fact, I think it's probably Jonah's most rebellious act so far. Because to put it another way, Jonah is essentially saying that he would rather be thrown into the sea and die than go to Nineveh. And this is how the mariners seem to understand it as well. Initially, they completely ignore Jonah's suggestion. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. They're not keen to follow through on what Jonah's asked them, because in essence, he's asking them to kill him. And then they, not Jonah, call out to Yahweh in verse 14. Look at what they say. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. The striking tension that the author is creating here is showing that the pagan sailors are more sensitive to God and aware of God than Jonah is. Jonah keeps running away from God, where the pagan sailors are advancing towards God. Where Jonah doesn't fear God, the sailors' fear of God grows. And their fear of God grows and grows, and so does their faith. Look at how it develops. Verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Verse 10, they are exceedingly afraid. And then finally in verse 16, after the storm finally subsides, the men feared Yahweh exceedingly. Do you see the progression? These pagan sailors began with mortal fear. They feared death. After hearing of Jonah's rebellion against God, they feared exceedingly, because they knew the power that this God possessed. And at the end of verse 16, when they see that the storm has subsided, their fear is now solely directed to Yahweh. At the end of verse 16, it concludes with these mariners offering a sacrifice to Yahweh and making vows. This would be the New Testament version of saying that someone would be saved or they became regenerate. These pagan sailors started in a world that was far from God. And through God's act of judgment against Jonah, salvation has come to these mariners. What a stunning story. What a stunning picture of irony. So in this opening chapter of this story about a stubborn and rebellious prophet who runs away from God, we see that God, with sovereign power and judgment, is able to bring salvation. In the midst of this mighty display of judgment for Jonah's rebellion, men who were far from God are drawn to trust and worship Yahweh also. And so as we come and draw to a close, I want us to think about a couple of implications, a couple of things from this text that I think this means for us today as followers of Jesus. What are we to do with this dramatic and vivid story of a rebellious prophet whose rebellion leads to the salvation of pagans? Well, first, I think it shows us that God's plans for salvation can never be thwarted. In spite of Jonah's rebellion, God's plan prevails. As the events unfold, they change the course of not only Jonah's life, but the sailors as well. God is using Jonah's rebellion to bring salvation to the sailors in the midst of this judgment of Jonah. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that salvation and judgment are kind of opposites in God's economy. Sometimes we think, oh, if God's going to be a saving God, he can't be judgy. If God's judgy or judgmental or he's going to judge us, he can't be a saving God. But what this passage teaches us, and I think it's consistent through many parts of the Old Testament and especially in the Gospel, that God's salvation actually comes through his judgment. Salvation and judgment aren't opposites in God's economy. They actually work together. And we will continue to see this theme played out as we make our way through the book of Jonah and Nahum as well. You see that through this act of judgment against Jonah, God's grace and mercy is actually extended out to those who would trust in Yahweh. And as the story unfolds, we'll actually see that this is God's plan as well for the people of Nineveh, even though there was evil that they had perpetrated. But for now, we will see that these pagans are brought to saving faith in Yahweh through God's judgment of Jonah. God's plan can never be thwarted. God works all circumstances for his glory, for our good, and for our salvation, for all of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Even when you might feel like you are in the storms of God's judgment, even when it feels like your life is falling apart, you can know that God is sovereign over that. And he is using that for your good and for your salvation. This story is a strong reminder for all of us that our God is utterly, absolutely, and completely in control of all things. He is able to carry out his plan of salvation even when his chosen messenger rebels against him. Secondly, this might seem like an obvious application, but it's clearly not a good idea to rebel against God. In this story, it's kind of a stunning picture of what happens when someone flees from God, his call and his presence. But it's clearly not a good thing for Jonah to do this. Again, we will unpack more of this as we work our way through the book. But living a life of active rebellion against God is running away from the only hope that you have of salvation. Don't quite know where you're at with Jesus this morning, but for some of you, you might find yourself in the exact position of Jonah. Someone who professes to have faith in Jesus, someone who has a close relationship with God, but maybe there are areas of your life where you are fleeing from him, running away from him. The call of this passage is not to say how good was Jonah because God was able to bring salvation in spite of his rebellion. No. When you know Jesus, run to him and experience more of the grace that he has for you. But there might be some of you here this morning who you find yourself in the category of the sailors, the mariners, who have not been part of God's chosen people, who have not been part of God's plan. For their entire lives, they've been absent, unaware, and disconnected from God. This story is an opportunity for you to consider your own life. See the fearsome power that Yahweh possesses and how he is able to save through judgment. And you have the opportunity to bow the knee to the God who has the power over the winds and the waves. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are so many parallels between this story and the story of Jesus when he calms the sea as well. Similar kind of thing. He's a prophet. He's referred to as a prophet in many of the gospel accounts. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. But in vast contrast to Jonah, Jesus is the one that steps up and goes, shh, quiet. And the sea is calm and still. If you find yourself this morning in the same kind of category as the sailors, I'd plead with you this morning to do what they did. See the power and the salvation that is there for you in the God of the Bible. Reach out to that God and you will experience salvation. The ultimate storm of death, the ultimate storm of eternal separation from God will be gone. Because there is a story that is further on from this story where the Lord Jesus would go and he would actually die a death. But it'd be a death where he would actually take our place. We see in verse 17, at the end here, we see that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. On more than one occasion, Jesus connects his ministry to what he calls the sign of Jonah. And we know that in the gospel story that as Jesus died on the cross, he died taking upon himself the death that we all deserved. While he died, Jesus took upon himself the very judgment that we deserved. He was in the earth for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose with triumph and victory over the power of death, over the power of sin, and opened up the way to eternal life. Do you notice again how in the gospel, salvation comes through judgment, and Jesus experienced that judgment on our behalf? And thirdly, I want us to see that God has a passionate impulse to see people saved. Even when Jonah is moving away from God, fleeing his presence, God is moving towards Jonah. Yes, it's in judgment, but he's still moving towards him. He's not kind of letting him go free rein. Not only that, we see him move towards the sailors, and the sailors respond in kind and move towards God. And ultimately, as we will see over the coming weeks, that God moves in mercy to Nineveh as well. Friends, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus is that it is a message that rescues and saves rebels like you and me. People who have run away from God. Some of us here this morning are still continuing to flee from God. Friends, the gospel of Jesus is a message that is pursuing after you. In the gospel, Jesus pursues us who are rebels, and he rescues us, and he makes us his sons and daughters. What a stunning reminder of what the gospel is and the hope that that gives us. Let's pray together.